He has risen and goes ahead of you. We begin this Eastertide 50 days of celebrating Jesus' resurrection, going beyond the 40 days of Lent and making up about a seventh of the entire year, Christian year. The resurrection, such a great mystery that we can't contain it all in one day. And so we have 50 days to ponder this amazing and perplexing and wonderful story. It's been a horrible, very bad, no good week. Injustice, bloodshed, suffering, and death. Typical of another week in our world. Mary and her friend Mary leave the house while it's still dark. Now, I intend in my sermon this morning to stick to Matthew's gospel, telling Matthew's story. I want to do Matthew justice this morning. I'm going to try hard not to conflate the other gospels of Mark and Luke and John, because it's so easy to do that. We know all of the stories from all the gospels, and we stick them all together, whether they belong together or not. And Matthew tells the story in a very unique way. So let's look closely at Matthew's gospel. He begins by saying it's the first day of the week. It's what we now call Sunday. Matthew's clue to the fact that this isn't just the first day of the week. This is the first day of something new and big and wonderful. The beginning of a new life in light of the resurrection. He noticed Steve, when he had his introduction, called this Resurrection Day, Resurrection Sunday. We could call every Sunday Resurrection Sunday. And as our song of response after the sermon will say, this is the day of new beginnings. Our God is making all things new. But in the darkness, Mary Magdalene goes out to the cemetery at dawn with the other Mary. And as you well know, I'm not a dawn kind of person. I don't often see the dawn. Mary does, I don't. So I'm not quite sure what dawn looks like. I have been up a few times at dawn to know that it's not just the beginning of a new day, and it's not the whole day, but just the beginning. And just as dawn is not the whole day, so Easter is but the beginning of something that will unfold in time as the day does. Jesus' resurrection, the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the harvest of what is to come. We call it dawn because the light of the rays of light break through the darkness and the shadows. But it's also true that for the time being, the shadows are still there. They linger until there's more light. Accordingly, Easter comes not as a solution to creation's problem, but rather, I think, as a profound assurance of a new day dawning. A new era has begun. And in the end, love and justice and shalom and joy will have the final word. But it's the beginning. Just as Steve and many of us at our baptism, it was the beginning of our journey. So Easter, beginning of our journey to something even bigger and grander. But we live in this world where there are shadows everywhere. Shadows that cause us deep concern, violence, despair, wars, rumors of war. But in this 50 days of Easter, we are presented with an opportunity to redouble our efforts to live into this new creation unfolding before us, knowing that we don't have to do it all, but we do our part in moving that forward. Now, before, I think even this year, if you had asked me why the women came to the tomb on that Easter morning, I had told you they came to anoint Jesus' body. But I wouldn't be remembering Matthew's gospel. I'd be remembering Luke and Mark's gospel. Because it's those gospels that mention spices and anointing. And for them, coming to the tomb is an event where they expect, perhaps, if they're lucky, to see a corpse. Because in those accounts, Jesus is still in the tomb. But for Matthew, the women come to see the tomb because they think Jesus is or might soon be alive. Hear me out as Matthew tells the story. There are several clues pointing to this scattered throughout the gospel. First, Matthew says that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary show up that morning not to embalm a corpse, but rather to see the tomb. The Greek word here for to see is therosai, meaning to look at or to discern or to contemplate, to analyze, to understand, the same Greek word that our word theater comes from. That art in which we see dramatic action in front of us in order to contemplate it, to understand it, to more deeply understand what is the message of this play unfolding before our eyes as we see it, the theater. Do the two Marys arrive because they expect some dramatic action to unfold before them? Matthew, I think, gives us every reason to believe so. The same women are named expectantly in a few verses before that when the male disciples betray and desert Jesus at the crucifixion, and the two Marys remain at the cross as witnesses, again, looking on, looking at, there's the word again, therosai. From a distance they follow Jesus from Galilee and provided, as some of the translations say, ministering to Jesus. They're not just looking at theater as participants, but they are ministering to Jesus in his journey. And there the Greek word is diakonai, which is our word for deacon. These women are deacons to Jesus. Just as our own Lois Aldifer is our deacon here, looking to the physical needs of people, wondering what is it that this body needs. So these women are deacons for Jesus, looking, seeing now at the cross, but also now at the tomb, seeing, participating. Where are the men? Sorry, men, we don't come off so well in this story. They've lost their nerve a long time ago and are hiding behind locked doors. But these women stay. They see, they behold, they take it in. They continue to want to deacon Jesus, to minister to him. And what do they see? Let's stick with Matthew's gospel again. And at the very moment that Jesus dies, the earth shook. And again, at the resurrection, as you heard Leona read the story, there is as if this great earthquake at the empty tomb. Certainly, they would have linked those two experiences. It's profound sign at Jesus' crucifixion, where even the Roman centurion, the Roman, looks at what is he is beholding before him and says, truly, this is God's Son. Because the two Marys have been following Jesus all along, and they heard, they listened to Jesus carefully, and they heard Jesus three times in Matthew's gospel say that he must suffer, be killed, and be raised on the third day. Three times. Jesus delivers this message to his followers. And these women, at least, are listening. It's been said a husband once was saying something like this: my wife has an odd way of starting a conversation. She always begins by saying, hey, are you even listening to me? And so they come to the tomb, the Marys, with great expectations. They don't bring any embalming spices because they don't expect to need them. And like their male counterparts, they haven't given up on God. They come to see the tomb, which is to say, they come daring to hope that they will see it open, that they will meet the resurrected Christ. And when the earth shakes for a second time in 3 days, when the tomb's stone is thunderously rolled aside, they aren't surprised, shocked, terrorized, yes, but expectant. And the Roman guards faint with terror at the sight of the angel who looks like lightning. And Matthew, I think, wants his readers to think back to the transfiguration of Jesus, when Jesus' robe became as lightning. And the women stand strong despite their fear, and they meet this divine messenger with his words. And what they see fulfills what they had hoped for and expected to see. And this messenger says something to them, to go and tell the disciples what they've seen and heard. And these women become the original apostles, from the Greek word apostolos, person sent forth. And as they go with great fear and great joy, Jesus appears to them, directly appears to them, even before he appears to his male disciples. And the women bow down and worship, taking hold of his feet to confirm that his body, once wounded, tortured, and killed, is now alive again. And if the women in Matthew and, or if the women in Mark and Luke come to anoint Jesus' corpse, the two Marys in Matthew come to bless Jesus' resurrected body. And finally, Jesus instructs, as he sends them, just like the messenger did, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. I think it carries a powerful message to the disciples, that these women are to convey to the disciples that the resurrected Christ is eager to see them and to meet them. The very ones who had betrayed and deserted him, who acted in all intents and purposes like enemies, Jesus goes not to rebuke them or to confront them, but on the contrary, to mercifully commission them to go and to make disciples, that we find later in Matthew 28:19-20. And following him and being sent forth is the beginning of a new day, the dawn of a new day for them, where Jesus meets them and resumes the conversation. Now, I'm sure on that first Easter, there were still plenty of shadows and struggles and doubts. I can imagine that if we had never heard this story before, we'd be skeptical, as were Jesus' disciples. The ones who likely knew him best initially refused to believe. And as we'll see in the weeks to come here, as we continue to live into this Eastertide, we often confront a mix of trust and doubt, belief and disbelief. So if you have some of that going on for you this morning, welcome to the club. The two Marys, however, take their amazement and their great fear and joy another step forward. Whether or not they're completely convinced, they communicate the good news. As I said earlier, the original apostles. Easter Sunday. What's the good news of the gospel today? For those who despair that death-dealing powers have the upper hand, and as we look around, they certainly seem to. Death-dealing powers being propped up by our government leaders who seem to be too coward to take action. That those death-dealing powers do not have the last word. Easter means ultimately that Christ will be victorious over the powers of death. And I'm sure there's someone among us who's going through a difficult time in your life. We want you to take heart. They're surrounded by death on that Good Friday and Holy Saturday. Jesus comes into the midst of that with a word, with his presence. Maybe it's meant to say that we ought to pay attention to those times of death and times of depression and despair, because that may be the very moment that the risen Christ loves and shows up and calls our name. A couple weeks ago, and I don't remember who it was of you, maybe it was Ed Myers, in his sharing the story, talked about being in a group with Barbara Schisler, and Ed was pouring out some of his struggles of depression and loneliness. And Barbara was unfazed and said, "Ed, good for you. This may be the time in which God is speaking to you in a profound way." And that changed everything for Ed in reframing what was happening to him, that Christ was indeed in that moment of despair. And for those who feel isolated and lonely, take heart. Easter means that we are all together in the risen body, even though we may be physically apart. Together in our fellowship time this morning, I sensed a great joy. So good to have Natalie with us this morning. And she said, "I needed to come back and be with my people." Easter means that God has cleared all accounts. We don't have to hang on to old grievances and old shame and guilt. God has freed us from that, liberating humanity from shame and reconciling us to God and to each other as God's children, beloved children. And for those who despair in the midst of pain or anguish, take heart. You're not alone. Jesus suffers with you in solidarity and companionship. And Easter means you will rise with him. And for those of us who sometimes despair over a world of hate and violence and scapegoating, be encouraged. In Christ's passion, Christ has taken the place of the scapegoat in order to expose humanity's violent ways. And Easter means that one day, hope will overcome this despair and violence. And indeed, Easter means that God has taken one of the worst things in the world, the Roman cross, and has transformed it, made it into the tree of life, a sword into a plowshare. And if the worst, then the whole creation comes alive in that tree of life. Christ is present. It is precisely in those difficult times when we think that we're alone and can't find our way. And Christ is present here in this church, present in the reading of this old story, present, I believe, in the words that I speak, in the words you hear, present in our singing, present in our profound visuals of the flowers and all the beauty around us, present in each of you most supremely, our brothers and sisters and kin to each other in this kingdom of God. I've seen it. I've seen Christ among you. I've seen the Spirit with you, empowering each other, supporting each other, coming alongside each other, bringing a meal, sending a card. And because of that, I believe that Christ is alive and goes before us. And in the light of this season, a Christian is someone who will join Mary Magdalene and the other Mary in saying to the world, "We've seen the Lord," and simply then do what those two Marys did. Tell what Jesus has said and done for you. Christ is raised and goes ahead of you. And when you get there, you'll surely find him. Amen.